Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Hey, pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
No, I couldn't wait to get down here today. You say down here? Yeah, I do this down in this studio I got here in my home. Couldn't wait to get down here. I was up bright and early. You know what? Early to bed, early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. That was Poor Richard's Almanac, who, of course, was, as we know, Benjamin Franklin. You know, that's true. That's true. I tell people, don't call me after 9 o'clock. I'm asleep, okay? Don't call me after 9 o'clock. And certainly don't call after 9 o'clock because my wife's asleep too. And I developed this pattern of going to – listen, this was what set me free. My wife asked me the other night, what time did you go to bed? Or she'd gone a little bit before me and was asleep or whatever. And I said, you know, I don't know. I'm not sure. And then I thought and I don't remember looking at the clock. And then, you know, I realized it was an epiphany. When she would ask me that question, I used to answer, well, right after Hannity was over. So I knew what time it was. I would waste away my whole life sitting in that chair watching that stupid Fox News. And when it was over, I went to bed. And so I could say, well, I went to bed after Hannity was over. Or I went to bed after the replay of O'Reilly was over. And I knew. But now that I don't turn that, I never turn that TV on. I'm telling you, I never do. And so when I go to bed, I don't even know. And I think of the time that I wasted from 9 o'clock to 11 o'clock over the course of my life is unbelievable, sitting in front of that stupid TV. So I go to bed at 9, and I automatically wake up about 5, sometimes 4:30. And I get out of bed, and you say, man, is that ever early? Are you kidding me? It's 7.5 hours. It's 7.5 hours. You know, my dad lived like that. I can never, ever figure out why. My dad was always in bed early and always up early. So I've fallen in my path. I'm seeing my father in me, I guess, huh? That's what it is, seeing my daddy in me. So it's all good. I couldn't wait to get up here. Did a little bit of studying this morning. Dug out some things I wanted to share with you and threw them away because, nah, that's good, but that's not for today and yada, yada, yada. So I want to tear down some false idols today. I want to talk about some things that are true and some things that aren't true. We can get heavy and deep and get into the spiritual realm and do all that stuff. But I continually come back to the fact that we also, as we discover some of this stuff, we need to be more practical in our faith, understand what's going on around us so that we can more actively engage the culture, the cause of Christ. And I was going through some of my videos. It's Rich's fault. I was going through some of my videos that I made. I ought to start doing those again because they're really pretty good. Those little 3-minute, 4-minute, 5-minute videos. And I came across one and I thought, man, I got to use that in my show. And I'm going to play that here in a minute. And the title of this one is, where does it say that in the Bible? would that be a good place to start with our lives or not? Where does it say that in the Bible? And unfortunately, I don't want to get into the video. We believe so many. It's not that we don't know a lot. It's that we know so much that's not true. I think it was Ronald Reagan that kind of paraphrased that. We follow and believe stuff that just absolutely is not the truth. So we want to try to open some eyes this morning. My faith walk has been an unbelievable journey. Let me just take a minute. I was raised Catholic. I think you know that. Of all of our children, of all my parents' children, I was probably the best Catholic. I was always kind of a little obedient little kid all through school. My brothers were raised in hell, and both of them, they were raised in hell. I got a younger brother, too. He raised hell after me, but I was pretty much I was the good one, if you know what I'm talking about. So I went to catechism, did all that stuff. My dad used to drive us to catechism, which they had before church. It was like Sunday school in Catholic church. We had catechism before church. My dad would take me and Dan and Joe, my brothers, my two older brothers, and drop us off to go to catechism. And then Dan and Joe would go smoke cigarettes. They wouldn't even go into catechism. They would go down the street and they'd smoke cigarettes and high. And I always went into catechism and they'd threaten to beat me up if I ever told dad that they didn't go. And dad never caught on. So I went to college, fell totally completely away from my faith. Just was a hellion. Like all of us, we go through that period, married my beautiful wife. And she and I kind of, we started thinking about having kids. So we kind of wiggled our way back into church and started out a little Lutheran church. I was a lector, if you can believe that. I was up there as lost as a man could be, and I'm up there in front of everybody reading from the Bible, telling them what it says. And then in 1987, I had a born-again experience, face-to-face confrontation with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, radically transformed me, turned my life upside down. And I'm telling you, that old guy died. Yeah, I fight him every once in a while, he pops back up, but that old guy died. And ever since then, I have been on, as one of my friends says, a relentless pursuit of the truth. I'm after the truth. I don't care who it offends. And I don't want to believe something that's not true. I just don't want to do that. And I certainly don't want to teach something to somebody that's not true. And I certainly don't want to believe something just because somebody told me I should believe it. To me, that's liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And I'm going to tell you that these kingdom principles, some of the things I want to speak with you about here today, those kingdom principles, once they get embedded in your heart and in your life, you are free. And until then, you never will be. You never will. See, I've read this to you before, but I'm just on the top of my head going to tell you this, that the kingdom of God, Jesus, both Jesus and John the Baptist, when they came preaching, their first sermons were the same one. It says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And we've been teaching for as long as I know, anyway. Again, I've only been a Christian for 30 years. We've been teaching that Christianity is just about heaven, going to heaven. And as you dig into the scriptures, you're going to find out that it isn't about heaven. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. It's about advancing the kingdom of God here on earth. It's almost a restoration, if you will, of the Garden of Eden. Which suppose, you know, when the new Jerusalem comes down, that's probably what it's going to be. Maybe not theologically correct, but a restoration of all things. We're going to be back into a kingdom headed by a king, and we're going to follow his principles and precepts. And where we are right now, see, we have a kingdom struggle. We have the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of the light that are fighting each other. And some of us go to church and we think we're in the kingdom of light, and we're just as lost as snails. We don't have any idea. We go sit in a church. We do what the guy up in front of the church says. We follow what he says. We believe what he says. And so much of what he's telling us just ain't true. It just isn't true. And if we could ever go back, look, ain't nobody special, all right? Ain't nobody special. There are a lot of people who are gifted in different ways, and we have special gifts. And understand this, that the gift that you have is for the body. It isn't for you. It is your gift, but it isn't for you. The scripture tells us that the giftings and callings of God are irrevocable. Meaning, when God gives you a gift, a talent, a skill, he ain't taking it back. It's you use it however you want to. And just like any employee or any servant, you're going to stand before the Lord and you're going to give an account on how you used what he gave you, how you used that gift. And if you choose to use it for personal gain, well, he's not going to stop you, but he's going to hold you accountable at the end. And so those of us who have spiritual gifts, we have a tendency in the body of Christ to idolize, put on a pedestal the gift. The gift. It's not the gift. It's not the person, it's the gift. It's the gift flowing through the person. And the person, ain't nothing special about him, man. Nothing. In fact, from the guy sitting on the front row to the guy singing the songs to the guy doing the preaching, he should not be any more special than the guy sitting in the back row. But we don't think that way, do we? We don't. Why? Because we're not locked into kingdom principles. We don't understand. You as a parent, I would hope that you treat every one of your children the same. And that when you die, You leave your inheritance to all of your children. You divide it up equally. If you're a fair parent, that's what you do. Well, why would it be any different in God's kingdom that some guy just sitting in the back of the pew, why is he any different than the guy standing in the pulpit? Now, I understand that our rewards will be different. Our rewards, how we use that gift. We're going to take our crowns. This is amazing. Many crowns. You're going to be able to throw your crowns. I wish you could go there because it's plural. You don't throw your crown. You throw your crowns at the feet of the Lord. Many crowns, and those many crowns, I believe, are works, things that you did that God gave you a medal for. And when you go there, you throw those crowns at his feet. But we're not taught that in the church. We're taught that when you walk in the church, the guy standing up in the pulpit and maybe the skinny jeaned, priest-haired worship leader, he's important. And the guy who's the usher, maybe he's important. And certainly that guy does the preaching, he's important. But you, just sit there and shut up and give your money. Give your money. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. And that's why there's so many, Bible says there are many sick among you. That's why it is. Because we're just, oh my goodness, I could go on and on and on with it. So I want to say this at the beginning. I'm trying to think of the word paraphrase now. I want to preface this by saying, hey, nothing special, but I have an unbelievable gift. I understand my gift. But it's a gift. It doesn't make me more special than anybody else. And I shy away from this. Oh, do you follow this guy? Do you follow? Oh, my goodness. My goodness. I love to watch a great preacher and watch his gift. I love to watch T.D. Jakes preach, but I sure ain't following him. I love what comes out of him sometimes, but I sure ain't following him because there's something about it that just didn't right. So for those of you out there who probably have already hearing this, oh, you, hey, that guy's a cult leader saying it about me. Well, if I'm a cult leader, it's because you're doing it. I don't want to be no cult leader. I want to just be able to come in here with my friends and open the Bible, rightly divide the word of God, and help all of us grow in faith. Is that a thumbs up from everybody out there? You understand where we're going? That's all I want.
You know, Coach, it takes cult followers to make a cult leader.
It does for sure, brother. It does. And I know Rich ain't no cult follower, and I know John, he ain't no cult follower. This ain't about following. It's about somebody has been drawn to a gift where truth is coming. Other than that, I ain't like it. I know different than anybody else. My wife kicks my butt. Oh, my goodness. She says, will you get off your butt and fold the laundry? Can you at least do that? I go, that's me. Right? We don't hire a maid to do it. She does it, and I do it. My tire goes flat. I change it. Battery goes dead. I jump it. I get a cold and cough and hack. I do all that stuff. Let's stop this hero worship in the body of Christ. And let's thank God for the gift and stop worshiping the one that has the gift. I guess that's what I want to say. Cool. Y'all with me here?
Y'all with me?
You know, okay.
Go probably ahead. The one gift that is put up on the pedestal the most is a gift that's not even mentioned in the word. That's the gift of gab.
Gift of gossip. There's a lot of them for sure. You understand? I'm not saying that you shouldn't admire the gift. I listen to these. Sometimes I'm done. I said, my goodness, that was amazing. Even I'm amazed by it because I know it's not me. I know it came from someplace beyond what I can understand. So I want to play a little video for you as we kick this thing off. And this little video is about 4 years old now. It's only about 5 minutes. It says, Jared, where does the Bible say that? And then I want to dig into some of this stuff here real quickly. Okay, go ahead, Jared. Play that thing if you can for us. Where's the Bible say that?
Hi, friends. This is Coach Dave Dobbenmeyer at newswithviews.tv at newswithviews.com asking you this question. Where does the Bible say that? Where does the Bible say that? Now, one of the problems that I believe that we have in Christianity today is that most people do not read their Bibles. I'm talking to you now. Most people do not read their Bibles. And what happens is their ability to discern the Word of God, be able to even rightly divide it, or be able to even apply the Word of God to their own life doesn't exist because they are never reading the Bibles. Do you read your Bible regularly? Do you? Do you start off each morning with a scripture? Do you read a scripture before you go to bed at night? Or do you just trust your pastor on Sunday morning to read the Bible to you and tell you what it says. Are you going to open your Bible or are you going to trust him? See, Jesus told us that the Bible was the bread of life. Bread. That is something that you eat. Please understand this, folks. Just like we have spiritual, or just like we have physical food, love to eat the bread, love to eat pies, love to eat cakes. Just like we have physical food, there's a side of us called our spiritual side that also needs to be fed. And the Word of God is spiritual food. And you look at the average Christian, I'm certainly in no position to judge anybody else. We've got great big bodies, fat bodies from all the bread that we've eaten, the natural bread that we've eaten. But we have real shriveled up little spirit men because we haven't been eating the Word of God. We are not.
That's good.
We are spiritually malnourished. Where does the Bible say that? I often find out that when we're out on the streets during street ministry, or if I'm even having a discussion with other Christians, to often hear them misquote scripture. They'll say stuff like, well, God helps those who help themselves. Or Christians aren't supposed to judge. So where does the Bible say that? I'm often shocked to find out that the average person has very little spiritual depth to what they understand about the Bible. That the Bible, we like to say the Bible is the roadmap. People say basic instructions before leaving earth, yet they don't even read the book. They don't even read the instruction manual. Folks, I'm asking you a question. Do you read your Bible? Do you regularly get into the Word and eat? Have you fed yourself even today before you look at this video? Do you eat the bread of life, the Word of God? Jesus said, the words that I say unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Do you feel like you don't have a whole lot of spirit? Do you feel like you don't have a lot of life? You read your Bible? Where does the Bible say that? We live in probably one of the most biblically illiterate times in all of Christian history. There are people right now in China who would die to get a Bible. We have to smuggle Bibles into them to get the Word of God in their hands. Yet the average Christian has probably 5-6 Bibles in their house. They got one on this shelf and one on this shelf and one in the beside the bed. And they got Bibles everywhere and nobody reads them. And as a result of it, we see Christians who cannot understand the biblical principles and how they are under attack in America. We cannot see it because why? We are trusting somebody else to feed us and they are giving us poison food. Where does the Bible say that? Where does the Bible say that? Folks, if we want to have power, if we want to be able to engage the enemy, if we want to win this wrestling match against flesh and blood, for our weapons are not carnal, but mighty, through God to the tearing down of strongholds, we have got to feed our spiritual man. A weak spirit man cannot win the victory. Where does the Bible say that? This is Coach Dave Dobbenmeyer at newswithviews.tv at newswithviews.com.
That's good stuff right there, isn't it? That's good stuff. That's good stuff. Where's the Bible? Where does the Bible say that? Well, I want to share with you this morning some stuff that the Lord has laid upon my heart. That sounds religious to say that, doesn't it? I want to share some stuff I thought of. Maybe that, I mean, that's what I think I thought of it, but I heard his voice, whatever. That I got to tell you a little story here. This is the season of giving, isn't it? It's supposed to be the season of giving. And if there's anything that we understand less, it's giving. We don't understand that at all. I'm going to weave into the little bit of the tithe here, what I think about the tithe. I want to go a couple different directions with it. But I want to tell you a little story. It's just true. I want you guys to know there was nothing special. I've said that before. About 6 or 7 months ago, a year and a half ago, 2 years ago, I buried some money. Not a lot, but I buried enough. you'd be worried if you lost it, you know. And this spring, I dug it up to check on it, and I don't know what had happened. The seal had cracked, whatever, and water had gotten into that money, and it was almost useless. I can't even tell you what it was like. It's like a paper mache trying to peel apart these bills. And I'm thinking, oh, my God, Lord, what did I do here? What did I do? First of all, the Lord reminded me, it's just paper. It's just stinking paper. Shame on you for hoarding paper. That's the first thing he said to me. But then I got a bunch of it's a good amount. And I took it to the local bank. So what do I do with this stuff? They said, I don't know. I mean, we can tell that's money, but it ain't money. I don't know what you do with it. So I got online, Googled it, said, it said, damaged money. What do you do with damaged money? You send it to the mint. I thought, oh, there you go. That'd be a good one. So I packaged up all this money. Look, it's money, but it ain't money. I'm just telling you. I should have taken pictures of it. I sent it off to the mint, someplace up in Wisconsin. I think it ended up going up there 8 months ago. And I forgot about it because in my mind, the Lord had taught me a lesson. I wasted it anyway. In fact, if I'd have died, nobody had ever known where I buried it. How stupid was that? I told my wife that she wouldn't have remembered. Well, on Friday, what is today? Today's Wednesday. On Friday, I got a check from the IRS. Well, what the heck? What is it? What? Michelle and I money gets tied a little bit for everybody, right?
Yahoo! Pizza on the coach.
And you would not believe they sent me a check for every dime of that ruined money. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You may think that that's whatever. I say it is supernatural. Can I tell you why it's supernatural? Because we live a life of giving. I want to try to help unlock this for you. God it just overwhelms me. It just overwhelms me. In fact, we look for places to give. We look for places to give. And one of the places I think that we have been so mistaught is in the idea of the tithe. And I'll tell you why I think it's been a great... Listen. When you can give your money, you can tithe your money to the church. I don't tithe. I'm going to tell you that. We do not tithe. We give. We don't tithe. And a lot of our giving doesn't go to the church. I'm going to take you into Malachi here in a minute. I'm trying to set you free, okay? Stay with me here. Stay with me. We've come to the realization that to give your money to the church and then let the church do whatever it does with the money, you never know where that goes. Now, I don't care. If I give the money to the church, I don't care what they do with it. It's between them and the Lord. I don't care. Oh, they'll give me a financial report. Went to Blacktop and Plasma TV. I went to all that stuff. That's okay. Our church did something good. But I'm going to tell you something. When you, how do I say this? Michelle, Past Assault Ministries are right now, even as we speak, helping a woman and a family get out of a rat-infested home into a safer environment for her and her grandkids who are staying with her. Didn't have any heat, rats infested, couldn't even turn the pipes on. We're in the process right now of helping her get into a new environment. I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm teaching you something. And the average person will not do that because they already gave their money to the church. Somebody give me a thumbs up. They can't help anybody. They can't help anybody because they already gave their money to the church. And so they'll say, well, I'll talk to my pastor and see if there isn't anything our church can do. So I said, you know what? Heck with your church. I'm going to keep my money and I'm going to give it to people who need it. Are you guys with me? Are you guys with me? And the church will tell you, see, the church will say that's an offering. That's an offering. You give your tithes and then your offerings above it. No. I ain't paying. Hey, I ain't paying no dues to no church. I ain't going to do it. That's a membership fee, and I refuse to do that. The Bible teaches us, freely you have given, freely receive. I got about three different scriptures I want to pop up here on you real quick. I'm trying to set you free. It is impossible. It is impossible. Give, and it shall be given unto you. That is a spiritual principle. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Heaped up, pressed over, pressed down, running over, shall men give into your bosom. That's what the scripture says. It doesn't say anything about tithing. Okay? Jared, pull up James 2:16. James 2:16, real quickly. Just go to James, and then we'll go to 16. Am I doing okay here this morning, guys? Because I'm just touching a topic I think is really, really important. I want to set you free. I want to set you free to the joy, of giving. Scriptures tell us it's better to give than it is to receive. Rich, do you understand that? That the Lord told us it's much better for you to give than it is to receive. It's much better. There's a spiritual blessing that comes with giving. And I could take the money that we're going to give to this, help this woman and her family get into a safe environment, and I could give it to the church, or I can give it to her, and an eternal bond is made between her and I. In fact, she's 50 years old, and she's calling my wife mom. Let that sink in a minute. And what if I said, well, we can't do it because we already paid our tithe, and we can't hardly meet our bills as it is. The church keeps us in bondage. Somebody give me a thumbs up so I know I got at least one friend out there. The church keeps you in bondage. Okay, here am I. Verse 11. I'm going to start in verse 11 just for the heck of it. For he that said, do not commit adultery. This is James 2, verse 11. Do not commit adultery. Also says, do not kill. Now, if you commit no adultery, yet if you kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Okay, cool. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. The law of liberty. When I am forced to give 10% to the church, there is no liberty in that. You understand that? That is legalism. I am bound by law to give to the church. There ain't no liberty in that. Say, daggone it, I write them that $200 check. Doggone it, I wish I could have given it to so-and-so over here, but I'd be in sin if I didn't give it to the church. Okay, hang on, Coach. Relax here. So verse 13, for he shall have judgment without mercy. Uh-oh. Judgment without mercy that hath shown no mercy. Let that sink in. You're going to receive judgment and no mercy if you haven't shown any mercy. You following this? Folks, this is critical, man. This is so critical. Mercy rejoices against judgment. Stay with me. For what is a prophet, my brothers, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Say with me. Or verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, I'll pray for you, the Lord will supply all of your needs according to your riches and glory through Christ Jesus, Jehovah Jireh, he's our provider, and you don't give them what they need, it says, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which they need. What good is that? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Okay, so Coach, what are you saying? Here's what I'm saying. I'm going to set you free. I want you to be able to withdraw your money that you've been given to that church. I'm sorry if I'm making some pastors mad. I don't care. Withdraw that money. You can still give to your church if you want to. That's okay. But you don't have to give them 10%. And instead of doing that, how about looking around and see some people who need some help and giving it to them? Because the Bible says that's where the greatest gift is. Because if you don't have the mercy in your heart to help somebody in need, how can you expect God to forgive you of your mercy, of your debt? How can we? This is a horrible misteaching in the scriptures. I believe it's a terrible misteaching. And one of the things, see, one of the reasons we've wiggled ourselves into this way is because the church has not stood up to the stinking government and say, get your hands out of my pocket. And because we haven't told the government to get their hands out of the pocket, we now tithe about 40% to the government. And you think that's not required? Stop paying that tithe. I know somebody who sent me an email who needed money, was in a destitute situation. They went to their church, and the first thing the church elders did was pulled up the giving records to see if this person had been a faithful tither. Do you believe? Can you believe that? I'm going to stop there, man. Anybody got anything to say yet? Because I'm going to shift gears on you here.
I got something to say, Coach. I've been involved in giving to people for almost 40-some years, and I know that all kinds of people come to me for different things. And the problem is that they'll go to a church, and some of the biggest churches in the area, and I mean big churches with lots of money, and they'll go there and ask them to just help them with their utility bill or some food, and they'll say, we either got a building program. I mean, I've heard some terrible things, and I think this whole image, this is what I really want to say. The image of the church is going to be broken down over the next few years. We're going to have a different image of what it is and how it functions, because this 501c3 is killing the church and its ability to help people. Because people won't even give. They won't give to the work that I do because they can't get a
tax
thing that says they gave money to a good organization.
Yep.
And I do not belong to a 501c3. I never have, and I've refused to do it.
I'm with you. Let's go to Luke 6. Hey, Rich, I'm trying to bring some joy into your life. Let me say this right now. I want everybody to understand this. We don't need your money. I'm not doing this for an offering to pass the Salt Minister. We don't need your money. I'll tell you, if you give us some, we'll spend it. And we'll spend it on people who need it. But I don't want you to feel under any obligation. I'm trying to guilt trip you into giving money to pass the Salt. We are doing fine. For my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. The same measure that I meted out, it's going to be given back. I'm going to show you that here in a second. We're in Luke 6. Wow. Give me, say, Coach, this is good. This is some good stuff. You may not think it. I think it's great stuff, man. This is liberty. This is life liberty right here. If you can grasp this. Can you believe that I got back from the government to the penny what I sent? Don't you understand how amazing that is? Oh, my goodness. I buried it in a hole. Some of you are burying it in a bank account. I got some in the bank. I ain't stupid. Luke 6. Did I say that? I'm sorry, Jared. I've read this before to all of us, but we got to get down to this thing, man. We just got to. Jared, this whole thing's good. And for the sake of time, Jared, let's go to verse 17. 6:17. And I don't know why I'm starting there other than I'm just going to start at Luke 6, verse 17. Because this is just, I've shared this with you before, but this is amazing. And 16, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was a traitor, they came with him. And he came down with them, and he stood in the plain in the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, and came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. Unbelievable. There's those spirits things again, right? They know they got spirits, and they're coming to be cleansed of those spirits. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples, and he said, 20, listen, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Now stop a minute. What does that mean? Poor people? Huh? Yours is the kingdom of God? Could that mean that the kingdom of God has provision for the poor? And who is the kingdom of God? What makes it up? heading somewhere. Stay with me. Does that mean if I got money, I'm not in the kingdom of God? Blessed are you that hunger, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you that weep now, for you shall laugh. And blessed are you when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto their prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your gift, consolation. You're getting all you got. I'm not talking about rich. I think if we would look this up, I think he would probably determine rich is more than enough. That's what I would think, more than enough. Rich is a matter, yeah, right? It's just a matter of state of mind. Woe unto you that are full, for you shall be hungry. And woe unto you that laugh now, for you're going to mourn, you're going to weep. And woe unto you when all men speak well of you, rich. Woe unto you, rich, if all people are saying nice things about you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies and do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto them that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy cloak, coat also. Here we go. Give to every man that ask of thee. I'm going to stop right there. So how can I do that? I already gave to the church. Well, I sure wish I could, but I just gave 40% to the government. Hey, go down there and check at the welfare office. See if they can help you down there. We pay a lot of taxes down there. They'll go down there. They'll help you. No, that's how it says. It doesn't say give to every man the phone number to the welfare office. Give to every man that asketh thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask, don't even ask for him about back. And as you would that men should do unto you, do also unto them. If you're hungry, what would you want men to do to you? Pray for you. I'll pray for you, brother, that you find a hamburger. Where am I, Jerry? I lost my place. Oh, I see it. And as you would that men should do unto you, do also likewise unto them. 32. For if you love them which love you, what good is that? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what good's that? Sinners do that. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what good is there in that? Sinners lend to sinners. I expect to get it back. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. Do you read that? Give. And don't expect to get it back. Wow. Huh? Are you kidding me? Love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great. And you shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful, as your Father is also merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give. Doesn't say tithe. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall the IRS send you a check that you forgot all about. For the same measure, think about that. You going to give this, or you going to give this? Because the same measure that you give, it's going to be given. See, it's not talking about amount. It's talking about the heart. With the same amount in your heart that you give, you are going to receive it back. And I would say to you today, fellas, that the church runs exactly contrary to what we just read. And as a result, millions of Christians are in bondage to their dues at the church. Somebody jump in here before I move to another one. Rescue me or pound on me. It don't matter. I know I'm right. You know why I know I'm right? All right. I've seen it operate in my own life. I've seen it. Now, Pastor Tim, give me the pastor's perspective on it. I'm far enough away, you can't punch me.
Well, you know, I can't give you a perspective because I was a weird guy in my fourth grade denomination because I would work on Mondays. Mondays are pastor's days off. I had a job on the side. I would go out and work because I wanted to be around the working class. Plus, I made more money, so I didn't have to take money from the church. And all my buddies would say, you're weird. Let me tell you something. One of the guys I worked with went to my church, and he said to me, he did construction. I'm helping this guy build a house. And he said to me, hey, I got two guys that are lost. I want you just to preach at them. Don't worry about working, but preach at them. Get this. I said, heck no. I said, I'm going to work as hard, even harder in front of them, because if not, they're going to think I'm a weenie.
Amen. Amen.
So I worked my butt off in front of these guys, and they knew why I was there. Get this. I led both of them to the Lord, and they started coming to church. So
amazing.
What you're saying is absolutely true, so I can't comment on this, man, because all the pastors I knew would take money from the church and take big vacations with it. So,
well, see, I don't even mind that. I'm telling you, I don't even really mind. Once somebody gives, they give, right? And if a pastor thinks he deserves a vacation with it, I don't have a trouble with it. My problem is they bind people up with tithing so they don't have the ability to do what you just said, give into the lives of others. Rich, tell that story about Carla and what she did the other day. Tell that story again.
The crew came to cut the neighbor's tree down, and they were out there and it was cold and they were working their tail off. And she just said, hey, take this money out and buy them guys their lunch, you know, and they were shocked. They were appreciative. It was unbelievable. I mean, they all come to our door afterwards, but there is one thing I will say, Dave. We do understand this principle, and we've given for years and help wherever we can help. But there's that other side that if you don't work, you don't eat. I mean, sometimes in my heart, sometimes you're not helping somebody by giving because they become dependent. They want to, they just start expecting. Does that make sense?
Oh, it does make sense. In fact, I deal with that a lot, Rich. I deal with it a lot. And
so you got to be wise about
initially
it.
Initially, when we give, Michelle and I, when Passive Salt Ministries, when we give, initially, we just give. Because that's what it says. Just give. Just give.
Can I tell you one last thing?
Yeah.
I used to take a Whopper. I used to go to Burger King and take a Whopper down at this gas station to these guys. Every week, I'd go buy an extra Whopper, take it down to the gas station, fill up my car, hand them a Whopper. And these guys, you know, they're like 19, 21. Anyway, the other day, my son called me. He said, Dad, when was the last time you took a Whopper to somebody? He goes, you're sitting on your butt too much, Dad. I'm trying to get back in. My son just chastised me because he noticed that I wasn't doing and helping people anymore.
Amen. So Michelle and I, when we give, it says give. If they ask you, give. After the initial one, Rich, now conditions come in. Okay, now I move to the point where I'm not going to enable, and I'm watching them, and I ask questions. What are you doing with this? You still have your cell phone? You mean you don't have any food, and you got a cell phone? You got the internet? So then conditions come to it. Do you understand what I'm saying? And at some point, you got to pull that string off, and you know what happens? They reject you, and they're pissed at you, and they don't want to talk to you, and they call you a hypocrite, and all that kind of stuff. So I'm not saying just open up your money and give it to anybody, but I'm going to tell you this. Your church rarely gives money to people without questions. Rarely. And the thing,
hey, you know,
it ain't, hang on, Larry. It ain't a freaking bank account. If I go to the bank and I want to withdraw some money, they got a right to see how much I put in there. If I got money in there, then they give me some of it back. But to think that I'm going to go to a church and they're going to check to see how much I put in before they give me anything, no thanks. That's a business. Go ahead, Larry.
You know, a couple of the disciples were walking into the, I believe it was the temple one day, and there's a beggar there. And they stopped and said, hey, you know, he was asking them for alms. And they said, hey, we don't have any money with us, but what we do have, we'll give you. And they reached out and gave them of themselves a healing, I believe it was, right?
That's right. That's right. That's right.
So it's not, you know, when you're absolutely right, when those that ask, you need to give, that's what the word says. But you need to listen to the Holy Spirit and give what the Holy Spirit tells you to give. Because the Word of God tells us don't give that which is holy to the dogs. And the Word of God tells us don't cast your pearls before swine. And I see so many people in this giving mode go out and just waste God's precious pearls by throwing them in front of a herd of swine and Amen. Just shovel that which is holy down a dog's throat.
Let's go to Malachi. I'm with you, Larry. I'm looked up. It's been 45 minutes already. This is good. Let's go to Malachi because this is the club.
Hey, Coach.
This is the tithe club. Yes.
Me and my brother talked about this, and I view it as, and I used you as the example, and it's, you look at people innocent until proven guilty in your giving. You look at the homeless guy, and you look at him, and you say, you know what? Innocent until proven guilty for me. I'm not going to prejudge this guy.
Right.
You know, like you're saying, you give first and then you see what happens. Mm-hmm. We always want to
see what happens, right?
See what happens first. And then
we want them to qualify. We want them to be qualified to receive. That's not what the scripture says. It says whoever asks, give. Okay. Now, then you get smart and stop doing that, right? Stop doing that. So I want to take you to the club here, okay? And just go down. Let's go down this. And somebody, just show me if I'm wrong. My phone's banging over here. It's good. I like it. Chapter 3 of Malachi. I'm sorry, Jared. Did I say that? Let's go down to verse 1. Hey, folks, I'm going to say this again. We don't tithe. I used to. We don't tithe. We give. The tithe is 10%. We get much more than that. Much more than that. And that, well, behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he shall be like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. That's for all those people who want to see Jesus, right? Yeah, better think about that. And he shall sit as a refiner. Hey, Rich, he ain't going to sit as a grandpa. He ain't going to sit as some big old Santa Claus. He's going to sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them the way of gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in the former years, after it's been purified. Then shall the offering, I'm sorry, verse 5, and I will come near to you in judgment. There's that word again, doggone. And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers, against the false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. See, so he is comparing churchgoers to sorcerers, adulterers, false swearers, and those that oppress the hireling. Okay, you following this? For I am the Lord thy God, I don't change. Therefore, your sons of Jacob are not consumed. For even from the days of your fathers, you've gone away from my ordinances. You understand? He says, you guys are rejecting everything I've taught you. You're rejecting everything. You've not kept those ordinances. He's talking about ordinances now. He ain't talking about money. He ain't talking about anything else other than impure people acting in an impure way. You've gone away from mine ordinances, and you haven't kept them. Return unto me, and I'll return unto you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, wherein shall we return? And so the Lord says, okay, let me give you an example. Will you rob God? That you've robbed me. But you say, well, how have we robbed you? Well, you robbed me in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Watch this, that there may be meat in my house. Meat. First of all, he is giving them an example of how they have robbed him. He's not talking about the tithe. He's giving them an example. They say, how have we done all this? He says, how have we not followed you and all your ordinances? Okay, well, I'll tell you one thing. The tithe. There's one place that you guys have robbed me. And because you've robbed me, there ain't no food in my house. And the needy can't come and get the food. They can't come and get the stuff because, why? There's supposed to be meat in my house. He says, do that. and prove me here with CSA Florida host. If I not open the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing, and shall not be room enough to receive. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast your fruit before the time of the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all the nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be delights in land, saith the Lord of hosts. Listen, the tithe, if you study this at all, the tithe was a gift of the harvest, the grain. It was a one-time gift of the grain so there would be meat in the house. And do you think they didn't have money? Do you think they didn't have some type of money that they could give? Just do a little bit of study through the scriptures and you're going to find out that they had money. They had forms of exchange. They had little denarii. They had shekels. They had money. He didn't say, bring me your money. He says, bring me the grain. Bring me what? The tithes into the storehouse that my people are going to be able to come here and get some meat if they need it. And so they beat us over the head and say that we are disobedient to God because we're not following, by the way, this Old Testament commandment. So the idea of meat in the house is there. The plasma TVs ain't meat. And blacktop and fireworks. It's not meat. Now, I understand the importance of being able to operate a church and the expenses that go along with it. I understand that the workman is worthy of his wages. I understand you don't muzzle the ox. I know all the scriptures. I know all those about that. I understand them all. But the sole purpose of the tithe and the offering is to be able to help those people around you who have need. Not say, oh, our offering's up. Let's hire a minister of young children. Oh, we got more money. Let's hire a ministry of nursing homes. Oh, we got more money now. Let's hire another secretary. No! We just read it. Given shall be given. And because we are bound up in this tithing to the church individually, we don't have the money to be able. Between the government and the church, half your money's gone. Half of it. How can you give? I understand why people say they can't give. I understand it. But I'm also trying to show you that the falling into the trap of tithing is disobedience. And it's legalism. So what do you do if you're in a church? I think you teach people how to give. And I think if you show a pattern of giving. And Tim, I admire you, and I admire my pastor, Bill Dunphy, because he's bivocational. He doesn't put all that strain on the church to have to pay him a full-time salary to go pray with people when they get sick. Trains other people to go pray with people when they get sick. That's what the church is supposed to do. And instead, it's become keeping up with the Jones. I'll shut up. I'll go get myself in trouble. Somebody dive in and try to rescue me.
Hey, Dave, can I make a comment?
Please do. Good to see you, Matt.
You know, one of the things that I find kind of interesting is something that people listening to this program might kind of keep in mind. If you give $1,000 to the church in a year, you get a statement that says you made or you gave $1,000. Well, you take that to your tax man, and he deducts that. So if you're on a 30% tax bracket, you get, what, a couple hundred dollars back, right?
Right.
Well, instead of taking that and just spending it unwisely, take that money, put it aside, and use that the rest of the year to give to people that need it.
So
you can say, you know what? I gave my tithe to the church, but when I got my tax money back, because I gave that money to the church, I'm going to take that $300 or whatever, and I'm going to put that aside, and every time I go someplace, I see somebody that needs something or asks for something, that's the money I'm going to use. Think that might work?
It might work. That might work, yeah. I'm not saying don't support your local church. I'm saying support your local church. But if you're sort of doing it, if you're giving money just for the tax write-off, boy, you better check your heart on that one. For sure.
This allows you to do both.
It does. It does. See, it's taken away the personal interaction. I run into people every once in a while who come up and say, oh, coach, hey, Dave, blah, 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 and oh, I love you so much. Yeah, you and your wife and your man, blah, blah. And they always double back to, do you remember when you gave us $100? Blah, blah. There is a spiritual bond that has taken place when I give into the need of someone else. It's supernatural. It's supernatural. And you miss that when you give to a church. It's exclusively to a church. Sorry.
Hey, Coach. You know, Coach, I mentioned earlier that when it comes to giving, letting the Holy Spirit guide you where and what and how much to give and everything, it's easy to say that, but it takes literally years of practice to listening to what God wants you to do in your life to even come close to being obedient, even ever now and then in that. At least that's my experience. Now, there's been times that people ask me for something. They come up and give me a sob story and stuff like that. And the Holy Spirit prompts me and says, don't give them a dime, but offer to take them and feed them a good meal and have them to do some work for you and see if they will work for pay. And so, if they do, then you feed them and you find, you know, I've got a job they can do.
A lot of this giving is guilt. Can we say it? It's guilt, right? So maybe y'all just put in the offering plate, Pastor, this week my wife and I gave $550 to this and this and this. There is the accountability of our giving. If you want to know if we're giving, we are giving. Because you're going to find out that they're not really interested in you giving. They're interested in you giving to them. Because they have a burden. They have a burden, right? They've created this monster. Now they got to feed it. They got this great big building with all these employees and all this overhead, and they got to feed that sucker. And as a result, they put you in bondage, telling you it's your obligation to pay for all this stuff that they decided they would build. Boy, I'm making them mad today.
Oh, Coach.
Yes.
I hate to keep putting this in here, but I just got almost chastised here. You know, I keep talking about let the Holy Spirit tell you and do this and everything. And, you know, so many people don't listen or don't allow the Holy Spirit to get through their defenses, to tell them what to do, because they never have the courage to take the first step to actually do that, to actually listen for instruction and then follow it. That they never have the self-confidence to know that they've heard from God. Mm-hmm. And I don't know what the answer to that is. I wish I did.
Well, Larry, I've shared on this before, and as often as I can, I try to share this idea. Whenever the Lord speaks to you, it's a small, still voice. Scripture tells us in John, 1 John, my sheep hear my voice, and another voice they will not hear. So therefore, we know that we can hear the Holy Spirit. We know that. Another voice they will not hear. My experience is every time the Holy Spirit speaks to you, there is immediately a second voice. There will be a voice of disobedience that follows it every time. And what you have to be able to do is to tune your ear to hear and obey the first voice. And that's training. That's just training. Because listen, we can all think of reasons why we can't give. Come on, I can come up with 1,000. I can come up with 1,000 reasons why. That's not what the scripture says. So though you see this need, you can't just say, be filled and warmed, go on your way, I'll pray for you that you get to. No, your obligation is to meet that need. And I'm trying to help you have some liberty. I've got some good friends. We've heard of people who idealize money. Right? Money is their idol. Do you know there's a reverse idolizing of money? And I run into some of these guys a lot, and they say, no, don't give me him. No, I don't want to have him. No, don't give. No, that's okay. I just want to do it. I just want to do it under the Lord. And I think, how stupid are you, man? How stupid are you? First of all, you're blocking my blessing. I want to pour into this. I want to give into this. And I want to tell you something. I would say to these guys, have said to these guys, your false humility about money stinks. It stinks. You think you're more righteous because you won't take money. Well, you ain't no more righteous than me, and I'll take it. You give it to me, and I'll give it to somebody. But the idea that the Lord doesn't want you to be able to have finances to be able to help somebody else is absolutely stupid. It's just stupid. It don't even make sense. And as we started out, that's one of those teachings that the church has misled us on. Man, we're about out of time. About out of time. I just thought, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. We're at that time. We are at that time. And that God gave us freely his son. He didn't tithe us his son. He gave his son. He tells us to go do likewise. Go give. Better to give than to receive. Give and shall be given unto you, heaped up, pressed down, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. And you go to the mailbox, and lo and behold, there's a check from the government that you forgot all about. See, that ain't name it, claim it. That is a kingdom principle. Hey, Rich, what's that kingdom principle again? Give, and it shall be given unto you. Heaped up, pressed down, running over. Listen, shall men give into your bosom. God's not putting it in your bosom. God's working through men. And I'm telling you that your obedience to go pay that tithe ain't unlocking anything to you. Now, if you don't pay your tithe because you're greedy and you just want to keep that 10%, I can't help you on that one. You ought to be given someplace, but you ought to be given to where there's a need, not where there's a want. It's 8 o'clock. Wow. Well, I've been wanting to talk about this for quite a while, so I got it out of me this morning. And boy, what a time. What a time right now. Hey, Rich, go give somebody a Whopper. Hey, Timmy, find somebody to give a Big Mac to. Watch their eyes light up and that connection that comes, because we're most like the Lord when we're given what we have to others. We're most like him. God bless you. Have a great day. We'll see you tomorrow, which is Thursday already.